from the past, okay, for just a couple of minutes. I want you to look at this video, which is a TV show when TV was young. That'd be how old I am. And so just a little couple minute clip, which is a good introduction to what I'm going to be talking to you about today. So here it is, black and white from the past when I was a kid. Go ahead.
Examination wherein four presumably smart people try by direct questioning to find out which of three challengers is telling nothing but the truth. Now standing right up here are three people, all of whom claim to be the same person by name Tony Costello, but only one of these people is telling nothing but the truth. The other two have assumed the identity of the real Tony Costello in an attempt to fool our cross-examiners. Now I would like to emphasize that while the real Tony Costello will tell nothing but the truth, the other two members of the team, the imposters, will do everything they can to fool the panel into believing that they are the real Tony Costello. Cross-examiners, you have 7 minutes in which to question our challengers.
For one, naturally, I want to know when you were with Frank Sinatra.
In the year of 1936.
Tony, number one, what is your given first name?
Tony. Antoinette.
Antoinette. Number two, what's your given first
Anthony.
Name?
Anthony.
Anthony, number three, what did you give me?
Antonio.
Number one, what range voice would you say Frank Sinatra has?
At the time, truthfully, I don't remember.
Number two?
Baritone.
Number three, what do you find is the major offense that you have to keep after as a truant officer?
Oh, they like to stay home, watch television, mostly.
That's about it, cross-examiners. 7 minutes, which has given you, we hope, time to separate the fact from the fiction about our challenges. If you will mark your ballots, please. Polly Bergen's ballot, she votes for number one. John Cameron Swayze marks his ballot for number three. Hildy Parks. Let's see, that's one and not two, but three. There we go. Hildy Parks believes it to be number one. And Dick Van Dyke has marked as his choice number two. As you know, only one of the challengers could actually be Tony Costello. So now, will the real Tony Costello please stand?
Yeah. Now, we had to cut the clips. The show's about a half an hour long, probably runs about 19 minutes without the commercials. So we had to cut it up a little bit. Tony Costello obviously was in Frank Sinatra's family and did something with his children concerning truancy, which means make sure the kids got to school, did some other things like that. And so they had to question and find out who the real Tony Costello was. And of course, we introduced this series last week, Nicole preaching about the on-demand God. Would the real Jesus please stand up? And some of the idea came from this show. So she discussed last week this on-demand God and how many times we have an inaccurate view and we see Jesus in a certain light and it's the wrong light. And in the on-demand God, that's the kind of place where God helps us in the way we want, when we want, how we want, right now, mister. And of course, if you've lived as a Christian for any length of time, you found out probably in a hurry that he is not an on-demand God. He does things his way. Today, we want to work with the idea of the absentee landlord God. Now, as a young man, I moved into an apartment here in the center of Watertown. I didn't have much money. And I was working for really a low amount. And so I had a couple of friends move in with me. We lived on the third floor on an apartment building where several times in the stairway going up the back stairs, you had to skip a step because it was broken. Okay, there's two or three of those. And we weren't sure about the other steps, but we were careful. And so I never knew the owner, never met the owner. I met the manager, and he was the only one that was available if you ever needed anything, if something went wrong, if the furnace didn't work, you know what I mean, something like that, if something happened to your stove. And so, and he wasn't very available. So when our furnace went bad in the winter of, let's see, 1972, And it was January someplace, and we were having one of those 10-degree below days, and our furnace wasn't working, so it was like 46 in our apartment. And I'm concerned that the plumbing's going to freeze, and I'm calling the manager, and I can't get him. I can't get him. It took 2 days to find this guy, and another day to get it right. And so it doesn't take you very long to figure out that if the landlord or the manager is not available, you got some real problems. You're headed for some real trouble. Unfortunately, many times people view the Lord like that. They see him like this. You know, he came, he died for us, he went back to heaven, and now he's waiting, looking up there, waiting to see how we're going to do with all the good things he's done for us. How are we going to behave? How are we going to handle it? If we behave ourselves, and that would be, if we practice religion the way we should, if we keep his rules and avoid that sinful, evil stuff, hopefully, if he's really there at the end, and we're not always all that sure about that, that's not something Christians talk about, that's the elephant in the room, whether they think this eternal life is really real or not. If he's really there, hopefully we'll have done enough, tried hard enough, that he'll say, well, okay, you get to come in. The idea that Jesus would walk with me on Monday morning to deal with my issues and help me face those things, or Tuesday night, or Friday afternoon, or church on Sunday. The idea that he is actually present is something that we theoretically understand, but in practice often avoids us, and we don't view it like that. And if the pressure mounts and we have some kind of a problem, that's really the case. We often look at it as if he's not involved in the trials that we have, in the temptations, in the failures, mine or others. And here's what I want to say to you. Will the real Jesus please stand up? Our theme today is he is with you in the closest possible way if you are a believer. He lives with you. Closer than your mates, closer than your parents, closer than your kids or your brothers and sisters, closer than your closest friends. And I want to discuss a few of the ways that he reveals himself like that. There are many, way too many to cover in one message. Yeah, I have a question for you at the end that I think you may be thinking in your heart, but I'm going to save it for the end, a little surprise at the end. So we're going to look at John chapter 14. And I've picked the Living Bible. I'm going to be reading from it a large portion from time to time, and because I want you to understand the background, and this very modern English version gives us a look at what was actually happening. This is the Last Supper. This is the last meal he's going to have with his disciples. When this meal's done, they're going to go off to Gethsemane. They're going to pray a little bit. Most of them are going to fall asleep while he's praying. And they don't get it. And he's sharing with them because in less than 24 hours, he's going to get arrested. He's going to get thrown through a kangaroo court. He's going to get accused falsely of all kinds of things. And when they're done, they're going to execute him like he's a criminal. How many of you, if it was your last day alive on earth, would you not gather your friends, your family, the people that you love, and wouldn't you tell them the things that mattered? Of course you would. Of course you would. The things that you were convinced they needed to know. And that's what's going on in John 14. It's a conversation. It's not a dinner, a formal dinner, where everyone shuts up and the speaker comes to the front and says, I'm about to inform you of some things. It's a conversation. It's a connection with them. And he's trying to prepare them for the coming trials. He's warning them about certain things, getting them ready for the difficult things they're going to face and see. More than difficult, the word difficult doesn't, the alarming, horrifying things they're going to face and see. And he's also giving them promises about the future and how it doesn't all end there. He talks about his execution and about his resurrection. He gives them principles about how to live in the future when it's this experience they have is all said and done. And one of the most important things he talks about is the presence of the Holy Spirit. He talks about it in chapter 14. He talks about it in chapter 15. He talks about it in chapter 16. The Holy Spirit, God Almighty, the unseen God. We're going to talk about some of the things that he said. We're not going to be able to cover them all. But as a sampling, I want to give them to you. The idea that I'm trying to present to you today is a different view of God. I want you to see Jesus as involved, as close, as near, nearer than your own tongue. Because that's what he proclaimed as true. And that's the experience, happy experience of many Christians. I want you to be convinced about that. What I'm asking you to do in God's stead is to believe what he says about it. And so I picked this very modern language Bible to be able to read these verses, and you'll get a conversational feel about what's happening and what the Lord is trying to say. And so that's our background. I want you to notice the progression of thought. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You're trusting in God, now trust in me. What a calming thing that was, attempt that was. Things are going to be good, not bad. You're not going to get ruined, you're going to get helped. We're not going to be destroyed, we're going to make it. And so he's sharing with them, he's calming them down, because he knows what's about to happen is going to be fearful to them. So he's preparing them. Look at verses 2 through 4, or listen to them with me, please. There are many homes up there where my Father lives, and I'm going to prepare for your coming. Where everything is ready, then I will come and get you so that you can always be with me where I am. If this weren't so, I would tell you plainly. And you know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. And Thomas says to him, no, we don't. We haven't any idea where you're going. How can we know the way? So that's your first look at the fact that Jesus is talking about the simplest of things, preparing a place and always being with them, and the disciples don't get it. Please don't be so proud to think that you get it. I've spent a lot of years following Jesus only to discover I didn't get it. You just have to. God works and works on us to get us to understand how close he is, how near he is. And every bad decision I've ever made, every false step I've ever taken, every mistake I've ever made, every sin I've ever committed since being a Christian has come from the fact that I just didn't get how close he was and how much help there was available. I'm going to tell you, this is not an easy concept for us. It wasn't for them, it's not for us. We don't know the way. So Jesus answers him, I'm the way, yes, and the truth and the life. No one can get to the Father except by means of me. If you had known who I was and who I am, then you would have known who my Father is. And from now on, you know him and you have seen him. Now listen to Philip's question. Sir, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Is he listening at all? What did he just say? Parents, don't you have that experience with your kids? Hey, listen, this is really important. I need you to be silent and listen and do exactly what I says because this is an important moment. Like, that went nowhere, right? That got to nobody. That kid, I mean, corks were in that kid's ears. And so we do what we can to get through and say, are you listening? That's how we are with God so many times. We're not hearing well. We're not hearing well. We're seeing it from our perspective and not from His. And so we ask kind of dumb questions. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, then show us the Father. We'll be satisfied. What happened there? What went on? He's not paying attention and he doesn't get it. And so the Lord is kind of surprised by it all. He says, don't you even know me after all this? Philip, even after all this time I've been with you, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking to see him? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words that I say are not my own, but from my Father who lives in me. And he does his work through me. Just believe it, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe it because of the mighty miracles you have seen me do. Now, what does all that mean? That's nice religious talk, which means, you know, all that I'm doing, God is with me all the time. There's never a time when we're apart. We're together. What I say, what I do, how I do it, is all designed by Him. I wonder if you and I can grasp what He means by that to Philip and to Thomas. What He's saying is, in the very near future, that's exactly what He has designed for you. As God has been with me, so God is going to be with you. The same. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Mike. Wait. Just a minute. We don't act like Jesus. No, I'm pretty painfully aware of that. Well, how come? That's because, among other things, we don't believe the way Jesus believed. So the short change is not on God's side, it's on our side. We got trust issues, my friends. We got real trust issues. If you want me to be theological about it, we have impurities in our faith. Is that theological enough for you? Okay. We don't quite believe what we're supposed to believe. How about that? How about the fact that instead of believing and understanding and comprehending and receiving the truth, sometimes we believe things that aren't true? How about that? And that's not anything that Jesus did. But that doesn't mean He isn't with us, and it doesn't mean that His help is restricted in the sense of what He wants or His love towards us. Now, verses 8 through 14, he begins to describe just how this presence is going to work, how God is going to operate in their life. I want to find it for you. I started already. I'm going to pick it up in verse 10. Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say are not my own, but from my Father who lives in me. And he does his work through me. Just believe it, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe it because of the mighty miracles you've seen me do. In solemn truth I tell you, anyone believing in me shall do the same miracles I have done, and even greater ones, because I'm going to be with my Father. Now, I want to get to this. I want you to understand. Jesus is speaking of how God has been working with him in all that he has done. He describes this presence and reality of the Holy Spirit. You've all heard about the Holy Spirit. You've heard that before. Yet the Holy Spirit is incredibly misunderstood by so many Christians. God wants to live inside believers every day, never leave us, always be close to us in all that we go through so that he can guide and protect, lead and encourage and teach. Philip didn't know that. Neither did Thomas or neither did any of the other ones. When all the things happened that Jesus predicted, They went through the horror of it all, and it took God to remind them of what Jesus said. And I'm going to get to that point in a minute. And we're cut from the same cloth as they are, my friends. You cannot think that you're not. You're cut from the same cloth. If we trusted in the closeness of Jesus in our life, if we realized he wasn't an absentee landlord, but he was present in all of our circumstances, we would be less dismayed by the trouble we see. We would be far less attracted or distracted from the glitter and the false promises that the world makes. We would have a lot more peace and joy based on who we knew and how accessible his love and guidance was, rather than being blown around by the surprises and the curveballs and the troubles that we face, which are common to life. We would find a lot more fulfillment in our serving the Lord instead of chasing after other dreams and other ambitions. We would be a lot less afraid of death, of losing out, of being afraid to give ourselves or give what we have because we're afraid we'll lose it or we won't get it back or we might need it someday. All of those things reveal that we don't trust the Lord, we don't follow the Lord in the sense of him being close to us. We don't believe this promise. He made this promise, and we don't believe it. Well, Pastor Mike, I just can't see God. I know. I know you can't. I know you can't. You don't see electricity either when you flip the switch, but you believe the light's coming on. Hello. You don't see how dandruff shampoo works chemically, but thank God the flakes are gone after you use it. Are you listening to me? Amen. Come on. You don't know that when you're out in the sun and working on the lawn, you've been out there too long. You don't see how chemically it works if you take a drink with some energy in it and some carbs in it that rejuvenates your strength. Not to mention the benefits that water give you when you hydrate correctly. You don't see those things. You see the results of those things. You don't see the love of your wife or your husband. You see the results of that love. You follow me? There's a lot of things you believe in. You believe the sun is going to rise in the east. You don't know how that works. There are very few scientists in the room that knows how that works, how the earth turns on its axis, why gravity holds us in a certain place from the sun, not any closer, not any farther. Kind of an elliptical circle. It's not a perfect circle. We don't know why the seasons happen, but they happen. I can go on and on and on and on. There's all kinds of things in life that you don't see, but you trust in fully because your experience has taught you that they are real. Well, I want to tell you something. The Christian that trusts the Lord begins to have experiences that convince them that he is real. The results begin to dawn on that person, that individual. So he gives a list of things through John 14, 15, and 16. I'm only going to cover just a few of them. Just to cover a few. The first is this greater works comment. Now, when you think of that statement, you're going to do the miracles that I've been doing, and you're going to even do bigger miracles. Now, I don't know what your reaction to that statement was, but when I first read that as a Christian, I went, yeah, right. Of course. I'm going to heal people that were born blind. I'm going to raise the dead. Yeah. I'm going to walk on water. Okay. I'm going to feed 5,000 with a lunch of lead. Did he mean that? I want to tell you something. I want to tell you a little secret about your life. I want you to realize that there is something left for you that is greater than what Jesus did. And he will perform wonderful miracles through you if you pray and you're led of him and you walk with him. Amazing things will happen. Wonderfully supernatural things will take place. I've got many that's happened in my life. It isn't because I'm great, good, and wonderful and I have a halo around my head. It's because he's with me. Come to help me. But here's one thing that Jesus was unable to do because it was reserved for us. just going to give you one example. He did all that preaching, all that prophesying, all that ministry work, all that kindness, all that teaching, and he dies on a cross, and he's got a handful of women and an 18 or 17-year-old disciple standing there with him, and that was it. That was all of his following. But since he was raised from the dead, since the Holy Spirit, God's unseen presence, was sent to believers, now when we speak of the Lord, when we tell people about who he is to us and what he's done for us, the Bible has a fancy word for that. It's called testify. When we bear record, when we share that faith and that marvel that we know, that truth that we've discovered, they will believe us when they did not believe him. They will receive your story. They'll receive your truth. How do you know that? Because it's been happening for 2,000 years. Because for 2,000 years, the church has been going and going strong. It's never been stopped. Even in the hard times of the Dark Ages, there were wonderful pockets. And since that Reformation time, there have been millions, untold millions, added to Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. You take a chance and risk your faith and share Christ with somebody, you'll be surprised about how many people will be amazed and will listen to you and will actually believe you. Why? Is it because you're really good at it? No, in fact, most of you would say you're probably not. That's one of the reasons why you hesitate doing it. You're a little worried how they're going to react. Maybe more than a little worried. Maybe downright terrified. What if they don't like me? What if they say terrible things about me? What if they get me fired? What if? And then we finally love somebody enough to risk it, and we find God sent us, he arranged it, and there's something in them that's triggered. I could tell you stories, story after story, of people who believed, even when initially they looked at me and said they didn't. And they called me an idiot, and they had all kinds of terrible names to give me, and they said disrespectful things to me and threatened me. One of the people threatened my job. Threatened my job on a Monday morning early in a month, and by the end of the month, when funding for her work was being questioned and whether she wondered whether she's going to keep her job, she called me into her office and said, "I know you're a man of prayer. Will you please pray for me?" 28 days later. What they say to you, how they react, is not what's actually going on in here. I could go on and on about this and just preach a sermon about that. My point is that is the testimony or the proof or the evidence that Jesus is with you. That you're not alone. That you're not sharing your faith or doing God's work without God. That doesn't happen. That's one of them. Look at verses 13 and 14. You can ask him for anything, that is my Father in heaven, using my name, and I will do it. For this will bring praise to the Father because of what I, the Son, will do for you. Yes, ask anything using my name, and I will do it. This is a promise of answered prayer. All across this room, I could talk to people, has God answered your prayer? Many of you would say, yes, he has. Give me some. List them for me. You could. He answered like this. He answered like this. I cried to him like this. He gave me this help. He brought this provision to me. He solved this problem for me. I'm sure that some of you are going to say, well, he didn't answer mine. But I'm not sure what you prayed for, and I'm not sure why you prayed for it. And there is a phrase in here, using my name. And that does not mean a formula where when I say the name of Jesus, Father's arm is twisted up behind his back and he has to do what I ask him. That does not mean that. What that means is that I'm in union with him. I'm so connected with the Lord that I'm asking the things that he wants. How many of you as parents know there are certain requests your kids make that you're not going to honor, and there's other ones that you love doing? You know? Dad, yes. Can I drive the car? You're six. No. No, you can't drive the car. Yeah, but I'll do anything you want. I'll handle it your way. You can show me. You can actually sit in the seat with me. No. But I'll get you ready to drive the car. In fact, I'll give you a car. Hello, you listening to me? Dad, can I talk to you? You sure can. It's a hard conversation. I don't care. You might be talking to somebody else. I'm glad you're talking to me. You can talk to me all you want. Would you promise not to be mad? Yep. I'll promise not to be mad. Might not be able to fulfill the promise, but I'm going to try. Right? Right? Come on. Isn't that, see, and you think that our Heavenly Father, who's perfect and we are not, you think he's going to be different? Where do you think that came from? So we've got this incredible promise for answered prayer. I've got thousands of them in my life, thousands. Prayers are for parking places. Prayers that somebody would understand when they didn't. Prayers that problems with people would get fixed even though I didn't know how to do it. Prayers for healing. Prayers for breakthroughs. Prayers for provision. Great gobs of goose grease. Jesus has sure done some good things. I mean it. I mean it. We've got this. And how does this happen? Does this happen because we're qualified? Does this happen because we achieved some level of righteousness that we didn't have? No, it happens because the Lord is with you. Every minute, he's with you. Every minute. Look at verses 16 and 17, and then verses 25 and 26. I want to read them for you. He's going to give you another comforter who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who leads into all truth. The world at large cannot receive him, for the world isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you do, for he lives with you now. And someday he'll be in you. Remember, this is before Jesus got crucified. That's why he's saying someday. Then look at verses 25 and 26. I'm telling you that these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Comforter instead of me, it's another Comforter, a Comforter like Jesus, see? A Comforter instead of me, and by the Comforter I mean the Holy Spirit, he will teach you much as well as remind you of everything I myself have told you. So we have a teacher here. We have a helper, another Comforter, one just like the Lord. So when the disciples went through things, Jesus was there to guide them. He was there to instruct them. He was there to correct them. He was there to show them how it really works. He didn't let them starve or get ruined. He was always, and he says, I'm ascending, but I'm ascending you another comfort. Now, I want to give you a little piece of theology, and I apologize for getting the detail, but I want you to hear this. Your old English version, your King James version, translates the word Holy Spirit, translates it Holy Ghost. Why the word ghost? Why? Why did, for hundreds of years, was that the English translation? The translators did that because they wanted the reader to understand that the Holy Ghost was the ghost of Jesus. The very Spirit of the person who walked the earth as God's Son. That's why they translated it like that. So we have this promise of this Holy Spirit. He is a comforter. Now I want to tell you about the culture of that. They had something in their culture, and they used it. And they used this term. The Greek term is called paraclete. And they understood it not in terms of the Holy Spirit, but in terms of something that happened commonly in their day. Let me tell you what it was. So let's say you get a disease. Let's say you're sick and they don't know how to fix it. And you don't know how long you're going to be sick. And there's an awful lot of things that you're not going to be able to do anymore that you used to do. There were times in their culture where a friend of the family or sometimes a relative would come and live at your house, or maybe they'd take you to their house. And the reason why they did it was to take care of you because of things you could not do yourself. And so they came alongside humbly as a friend with the one ambition of helping you because your condition is such you could no longer help yourself. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? They knew what he meant. They got it from the culture, from the way they lived. They understood that happened in life. Every one of you have got a person, or most of you have a person, who believed in you somehow and was there for you when you weren't going to make it. And they stood by you for a week or a month or a year sometimes when you were in trouble. That's the picture. Only comes to stay forever. Can I tell you a little secret? Because you're always in trouble if you don't have him. You were born for trouble. You're a problem. Sorry. I don't want to offend anybody, but you're really kind of a wreck without Jesus. Kind of a happening waiting to accident. And so he comes to be a help. He's a teacher. He comes to guide you. He comes to instruct you. He is a memory device. He says, the comforter is going to help you remember the things I've told you. When you remember a Bible verse, let's say you're in a jam and things are hard and you're tempted to go shoot somebody and ask for forgiveness later and you know, something like that. And you remember, wait a minute, I got to forgive here. I mean, I was forgiven. Do you think that you remembered that? Really? You really think you remember? Honestly? Is that arrogance, that kind of arrogance, like possible? You didn't remember that. You were helped. One final thing, verse 27. I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't fragile like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. A peace that's so strong, it can go beyond your fear and your trouble. Is that like possible, Mike? Oh, it's not only possible. It's inevitable if you're a Christian. This is what it is to have Jesus with us. And I've just given you a small list, a small spattering of things. This peace that he wants to give us is the same stuff he had with his father. He was able to face crucifixion and the terrible injustice of it all and the rejection of people whom he loved and came to die for. He was able to do it and maintain a peaceful place in his heart and not be destroyed by that. How? Because Father gave him something that as a man he would be unable to gain. Now, I've experienced that. It's all wrong, and it's going wrong, and it's getting worse by the minute, and the harder I pray, the worse it gets, it seems. And suddenly, Jesus helps me with something, and I calm down. Is that because I restrained myself? Is that because I'm so wonderfully disciplined? I'm a pastor. I can read. Please. There isn't anybody that's more emotional than me. I never met him or her either. I'm like a live wire. Everything matters. A leaf fell. Look at that. I'm intense about everything. I drive people half out of their mind because I'm working all the time to calm down. I'm a person that needs Jesus. Don't you think you need the Lord? I think you do. I think you need his peace. I think everybody does, and that's why he provided it. So here's your question. We're winding this up now. The question that you have in your hearts, you know, thanks, Pastor, for sharing with us. Thank you. Thank you very much for sharing all these marvelous Bible truths with us. Appreciate you reading the scriptures. How does this thing work? I mean, when do I get to hear from him? And how do I know when he's teaching me? And, And how do I remember that he's helping me remember? How do I do that, Pastor? Come on. And where's this peace you're talking about? I don't feel peace these days. How's it work? And I think that's a very good question. And I want to tell you a secret today. And I'm hoping you're going to believe it. It's a strange way you find out. And I can only give you a part of the answer. You know why? Because I don't know the whole answer yet. I'm still living this thing out. So I can only give you the front door. You discover how it works by first believing in him that it will work. Here's the human response to the promises of God. You show me, God, and I will believe you. Here's God's response. You believe me, and I will show you. It has always been that way. Well, you know, why does God? Because he's God. He wants to be God. He gets to be God. It's just that way. And he's decided that the coin of the kingdom works by faith, by trusting. And so he gives us something to trust, some piece of news, some truth about him someplace. Maybe a person comes up and shares, you know, the Lord answered my prayer about such and such. Maybe someone else comes up and gives you a Bible verse. And for the first time in your life, you're actually considering, is that like true? See, the minute that truth is proposed to you, you can trust in that. And that little piece, you don't need much, just as much as a grain of mustard seed, Jesus said. That little piece of trust and faith opens a world for you where you can experience the things that he's talking about. And as you experience them, as you read about them in the Word, and as other Christians more experienced than you help you think about these things, you learn how it works. But you don't get to go to 4 years of college instruction and then decide whether you want to believe. It just doesn't work like that. And I'm not against colleges. I love them. I think they're great. I'm not speaking against education. But the best kind of learning learns in an atmosphere of trust. Is that not right? Amen. Do I have any teachers in the room? Any teachers of any kind, volunteer or hired? Any teacher? Yep, yeah, I got a few right here. Right. So let's say you're teaching and the people think you're lying to them and you don't trust them. How far are you going to get? You're nowhere. You're not teaching them anything. Or as my dad used to say, he ain't learning nothing. That's how that's working. And so you got to have some measure of trust to be able to learn anything. And that, where did that come from? That came from God. He says, believe in me and I will show you how this works. So we're going to have prayer today like we always do on Sunday morning. And we're going to have another message next week about, will the real Jesus please stand up? And so I want to invite you for prayer, and I'm first going to pray for you as a whole and ask you this and request this of you. Would you simply believe what Jesus said? He said to Philip, he goes, Philip, how can you say, show us the Father? I'm in the Father. He's in me. We're together. And you know what? When this is all wrapped up, I'm going to send you another comforter, and your life is going to have the same possibilities, the same presence of God in it as my life has had. So what I'm asking you to do is to believe that rather than say, I don't know how it works, and since I can't seem to get it work to work myself, which you're never supposed to get it to work, he's supposed to get it to work, but that's another matter. Instead of saying that, you're going to say, you know, I trust that my Father's with me, and though I do not understand what's going on at all, and some of you are facing some very difficult circumstances. You're human. I know. I go through them too. I'm going to believe that Jesus is up to something good. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe that he's not an absentee landlord, but he's ever present, ready to help me, and in fact is helping me, even though many times I can't see it and I can't recognize it. I'm going to pray for you. If you want prayer of any kind, please join us up here in this part of the room, and we'd be happy to spend some time and pray with you. Amen? Amen. Father, we lift this circumstance up, and we, Lord, acknowledge that too often we see of you as distant, somehow far away from us. And we often see that because we have trouble that we can't readily solve. And that somehow leads us to believe you're not near, and that's just so false. And so, Lord, we need your help, we want your help, and we acknowledge that we need God, not just initially to be forgiven, but we need you, Lord, in every hour of every day so that we can walk the way you want us to walk, that we can be the kind of person that you've designed, that you've taught. And so we ask, Lord, will you cleanse our faith about this and make it more than skin deep? Would you work in us in such a way that we really believe this? We believe it when things are going great and we're grateful, and we believe it when things aren't going great and we're just, if not more so, grateful. He will not leave me to myself. And this trial, whatever it is, will not get the best of me and destroy me. But the Lord will keep me and hold me by the hand all the way through, every day, until the time to go where you prepared a place. And you said right there in your word, you said, if it weren't so, I would have told you. We can believe you, Lord. So I'm asking for this help, this aid, this cleansing of our faith, that we might be a church, a people that trust you every day, whatever the circumstance. I'm praying for my friends today. I'm including myself. I'm still learning all about it. It's still so surprising what you do. Still so amazing what you do. You can work after it's already too late. What a Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Bless them today, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.